Well, good morning. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. I'm excited to hear about all your Thanksgiving stuff, but we'll have to do that later. Right now, let's pray and let's begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for the opportunity we had this past week to take a day and for many of us, gather with family and friends, but for all of us, just to take some time to thank you for the good things that you have blessed us with. God, we are grateful to you for all of your many gifts, and most particularly, we're grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the new life that we experience in him. He is the reason that we've gathered this morning, because it's in Jesus Christ that we have found hope and we have found new life. So that's why we've gathered, God. Even those of us who this morning are not feeling particularly thankful, we've come together because in Jesus we have seen how much you love us and we have seen your power at work. So we know that we can bring our needs to you and that your power and your love is greater than whatever need we might be facing. So God, today, as we come to you in worship, in prayer, in adoration, we also come to you needing your help and needing your presence. So would you meet us here? As we sing, as we pray, as we listen to your word and explore that together, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing.
Well, we've been singing here as to God, who is creator of all things and Lord of all things and all creatures on this earth. And let's shift gears a little bit and talk about how he's our personal and intimate friend and he cares about every single one of us. I'd like to read from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me.
Would you bow your heads with me? It's amazing to me, God, that you, the God of the universe, the one who is worshipped by all creatures of our God and King, by all of creation, you rule over all things, and yet you desire to have this relationship with us. I mean, you care about us. The fact that you even notice us or see us here is you got the whole universe to worry about, God. And yet you are concerned about the things that I go through day to day. Thank you, God. I don't know how you do that, but I'm grateful that you do, that you love each one of us, that you care about me and the things that weigh down my heart, the things that drag along behind me that I feel like are weighing me down. God, thank you that today I can bring those things to you, those worries, those concerns, those needs, those wounds that need healed, those griefs that need comforted. God, thank you that you don't ask us to put on a fake smile and pretend that everything's fine. You want us to be honest with you. When we have failed, you want us just to come to you and apologize and admit it so that you can forgive us, so that you can guide us, so that you can strengthen us and help us to learn from our failures so that we can do better the next time. When we're confused, when we don't have the answer, God, you just want us to be honest about that and to come to you for wisdom and for guidance. When we are weak, when we don't have the strength to do what we've been called to do, God, you just want us to come to you and admit it, that we are out of gas, that we are out of strength, that we don't have it in us, so that you can fill us with your strength, so that you can renew us and restore us and enliven us for the life you have for us, the challenges that we face. Thank you, God. You are worthy. You deserve all of our praise. You deserve all of our adoration, all of our worship, because you have done it all for us. You've given us life, and you've given us new life in Jesus Christ. It's because of him, the sacrifice he made for each one of us, that we can come into your presence today, hearts full of gratitude, hearts full of love. Thank you, God, for the gift of your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hands. Wish them a happy Sunday, the peace of Christ. Whew. All right. Everybody got one of these when you came in, I trust. One of these little welcome bulletins. Let you know what's happening around here these days. And you might have noticed on the tables or on the ends of the rows there in the chairs, some little postcards. We're sending some of these out to people that live just right around the church here, just to invite folks to join us for the month of December as we look for signs of hope in the book of Revelation. That starts next Sunday. You guys know that. But we wanted to invite our neighbors to be a part of that, and also to invite them to Christmas stuff, you know. We've got a Christmas Eve service will be happening here at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, with candlelight and communion, the Christmas story, all of that. The reason that that we printed up some extras and gave them to you is in case you have a friend that doesn't live just a quarter mile, you know, around the church or whatever. If you've got a friend in your neighborhood that you want to invite, you want to mail one of these to, feel free. Just know that you do have to put a stamp on it, okay? That little postage, nonprofit postage paid thing, that only works when it goes to the post office in bulk and we pay, you know, it gets paid then. And you can't just drop this in the mail. It'll just disappear or it'll come back to you or something. So if you're mailing this to a friend, stick one of those forever stamps on there. Mail it to a friend of yours. Let them know that they're welcome to join us. Also, of course, in your bulletin is that little welcome card, green, yellow, I don't know what color they are this week, but fill that thing out, drop it in the offering box, let us know you're with us, let us know how we can be praying for you. I know I just was talking with one of you, sharing something going on in your life, and I, you know, write that on a welcome card, remind me so that tomorrow, after I've talked to 20 other people, so tomorrow I don't forget to be praying for you and what you're going through, and or thanking God with you. I mean, there's so many times we love to be able to celebrate with you the answers to prayer, the ways God has come through for us. In fact, probably every single one of us, if we wanted to, could write something on that card that we're thanking God for. Because you just had practice this week, right? I mean, didn't we all just have a holiday where we thanked God for good things in our lives? And even in the midst of all the other stuff that might be going on, we paused, and at least for a day, we thought of things that we're thankful to God for. So maybe that could just be an exercise today. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? That would be fun for me, to get a card back from each of you with something you're thanking God for. Next week, the back of this bulletin could be mostly things we're thanking God for, and you know, we could just fill the thing up. So, all right. But yeah, use that welcome card, drop it in the offering box. If you didn't get your photo taken, just a reminder, you can get it taken still to get in the church directory when that comes out. You just got to drive to Michigan City to do it. So if you'd like to do that, great. If not, if you missed it and you want to get a picture in the photo directory, talk to me, write it on your thing, say, hey, how do I get you a picture? You can email us one, we'll get one. We'll make sure we get one that's good enough quality that we can get it in there, and we'll just slip it in somehow. All right, I was going to say something. Oh, the holiday giving opportunity with the end of the year, as we're moving through Thanksgiving and Christmas and end of year, and sometimes you end up getting a bonus from work. Sometimes you thought you're getting a bonus, you don't. Whatever's happening, you know, end of year stuff. We wanted to make sure and put this in front of you, let you know about some opportunities to accomplish some work that needs done around here. Everything from just clearing some old liabilities out the books to getting video out to the foyer and to the nursery so it can be a more secure, more welcoming environment for folks. To work we're going to have to do on the facade this next year, and if we can get a head start on bringing in the money for that, that would be fantastic. So we just wanted to present that to you. Oh, and supporting other missions work around the world, too. I want to present that to you and invite you to prayerfully be a part of that. So I would hope that each one of us, sometime as we approach Christmas, as we approach the end of the year, that you would just pray. Join me and Stacy. We're praying, asking what God would have us give. Just pray. Say, God, what would you have me give to this? Is there something extra I can give to help the mission of Christ here in Valpo and around the world, stuff that's going to benefit our church today and, you know, long into the future with that new facade? If you want to see the drawings of it, I just taped them up to the office window. There's some tentative drawings of what it could look like. It's not all decided yet, and part of it depends on the cost estimates that come back to us if we have to tweak some things. But it'll look nice, and it'll last, unlike the one that's on there now, which we knew when we bought the place we were going to have to replace. So if you'd like to give toward that, just write, what do we say in the bulletin to write? Holiday gift? Yeah, just write holiday gift on an envelope and drop your gift in there. Write that on the memo line of your check. That'll work. That'll be good. All right, I'm curious, just coming out of Thanksgiving, what are some things that we're thankful for? Let's just take just a couple of minutes and you just shout it out. What's something you found yourself thanking God for this last week? Family, of course, family. Anybody else? Good health. Heard it. What else? Is that, did both of you say health at the same time? Okay. What else are we thanking God for? Safe travels. We had safe travels. We went to Wisconsin, visited my in-laws. That was good. What was it? Anybody else? Something you're thanking God for? Or is it just family, health, and safe travels? What? Stuffing. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, good food, definitely. I mean, yeah. I'm thankful to God, too, for good food. Lots of stuff to be thankful for. No one wants to be any more specific than family. And yeah.
I'm thankful for a stable
job. Yeah, stable job. Mark hasn't been with us because he's been working the last few weekends. We're glad that you were able to take this weekend off. Yeah. Yeah, when you don't have work, you miss it. And so you thank God for the work. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Crystal. Yeah. I don't know if you guys could hear that. Just thinking, they've been thinking back about where were we last Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving before that. And it's just kind of neat to see where God has brought them. And when you're able to look and see at progress made or the ways your life has changed for the better, that's a great thing. Other things that we're thanking God for. Marvin, yeah. 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 Yep. Could you guys hear that? He's saying he loves God so much. He's thankful to God for answered prayer. When you need help and you call out to God and he answers your prayers, and he hopes that we all get to experience that. Reaching out to God and having God answer our prayers. Thank you, Marvin. Thank you. Anybody else? Is something you found yourself thanking God for? Yeah, Linda. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Linda was just thanking God for the church family, for the body of Christ here, the way we're welcoming, and we can help each other when you reach out for help. That's a beautiful, that's exactly what we talked about last Sunday. Was that your segue into the message? That I'm going to use it for that. Okay, because that's last Sunday we were talking about being the church, the body of Christ, the way we all belong, and we're all different, but we all have a role to play and a place where we fit together. None of us more important than the others. None of us are not needed. I mean, we're all essential parts of the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ doing the work here in the world. And as we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I mean, he follows that up in chapter 12, that whole talk about us being the body of Christ, with chapter 13 saying the most important thing is love. That we love each other, that whatever gift God has given you, however impressive it might be or however menial it might be, if it's not motivated by love, if it's not an expression of love, he says it's just worthless. You can be fantastic at your job. You can be so the most gifted person in the world at what you do, but if you don't have love, Paul says that's just pointless. It doesn't last. He says at the end of chapter 13, you know, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He's saying love is one of those things that will last, that has value forever, you know, that lasts on into. He says all these other things we're good at, eventually we won't be good at them anymore. Eventually, he says, prophecies will cease, tongues will cease. All these things will kind of fade into the background, but love remains. Love never fails. So as we get to the end of Paul's letter, this seems like a really great transition to me from the letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers, these early Christians in Corinth, to what we're going to look at starting next Sunday in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible that John is writing. It's partly a letter. That's next week. Anyway, it's a great transition because at the end of this letter, right near the end of this letter, Paul is answering questions and and trying to correct some of their thinking, and he's talking about this idea of resurrection, this idea that Jesus was raised from death to life, and that all of us one day will be raised from death to life. And some people apparently were saying, I don't know about that. I'm not really sure that's true. And so Paul is, or like, maybe they're just thinking, is that really all that important? It doesn't really matter whether, whatever happens after we die, that's not, what really matters is what happens right now. After we die, we're going to go off to whatever. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. It matters what you believe about this. In fact, he starts off by just saying, brothers and sisters, you've got this in your notes here. This is 1 Corinthians 15. I couldn't quite fit the whole thing on here because there are like 58 verses in this chapter. It's a long chapter. And so I had to skip some little bits here and there. But this is the vast majority of it is here in your notes if you want to follow along. He says, brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. He said, I told you this message, you received it, and you're standing firm in this. This is the good news. You're being saved through it if you hold on to the message I preach for you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. It's like if you're holding on to this, if you still believe this, if you're living your life by this, it is you're being saved. You're being rescued. Being saved isn't something that happens, back when I was a kid and I prayed this prayer and I got saved. And so now no matter what happens, no matter what I do, it's just, I got my ticket punched and one day I'll be, forever with God. He said, look, there's a process here. Being saved. I am being rescued. This God's salvation is still at work in my life, transforming me, changing me. He says, you're being saved through this good news if you hold on to the message that I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. He said, I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day in line with the Scriptures. He's saying it's all about Jesus. He died for our sins and he rose from the grave on the third day. And he said this was in line with what the Scriptures told us. And he doesn't mean, like you read about in Matthew's Gospel or in Luke's Gospel or John's Gospel. He's not, when he says Scriptures, those books hadn't been written yet. So when Paul says in line with the Scriptures, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament, those things that God had said about creation and about his people and rescuing them from slavery and what was to come. He's saying, look, what happened to Jesus is right in line with the story of God up to that point. This is the end of the story. This is how the story ends. It's consistent with the work that God had been doing. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day. He appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive to this day, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, as if I were born at the wrong time. I'm the least important of all the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I harassed God's church. I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I've worked harder than all the others. Well, that is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. So then, whether you heard the message from me or them, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. I don't know if you remember at the beginning of the letter that some people were saying, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And he's saying, it doesn't matter. We all preach the same message. It's all about Jesus. He died for our sins, and he rose from the grave on the third day. He conquered sin and death. He says, this is the good news. He said, it doesn't matter which one of us tells it to you. We've all given you the same message. This is what we preach. This is what you have believed. So he says, so if the message that is preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say, there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. He does this what if for a section of this chapter, where he's saying, some of you guys are saying, there's no resurrection. When we die, the body just stays in the ground, and our spirit just goes on into the afterlife. Or maybe they were saying, when you die, that's just kind of it. You just have these, however many years you've got, and then that's just kind of it. There is no eternal life after this. Or whatever version of events they were saying, they were claiming, some of them were saying, but there's no resurrection. There's no body coming up out of the ground and being alive again. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised from death. Because what he's saying is, what the Christian church has always believed, is that Jesus wasn't just resuscitated. You know, like somebody whose heart stops and the paramedics get to work and they use the defibrillator, clear, poof, you know, and oh, we brought him back. You know, that's not what happened with Jesus, all right? He wasn't just resuscitated, revived. This word for resurrection, this means he was dead. I mean, that's one reason why they say for 3 days. It's why they emphasize it was on the third day that he rose again, because this was not just some temporary, you know, heart stoppage. He was dead. He rose again. And their belief was, they already had this belief before this happens with Jesus. The Jewish folks already had this belief that at the end, when the whole story is over, when their prophets have been saying, one day God's going to make things right, there's going to be a day of judgment, there's going to be a day when all those who are the wicked oppressors, they're going to have to finally face justice. And those who've been oppressed are finally going to receive justice. They're going to receive what's been taken from them, and things are going to be made right and made whole. When God shows up on that day, this day of judgment, he says they started to believe there will be a resurrection, because they realize some of us don't get justice in this life. Some people are oppressed and killed. It's like, okay, so how are they going to get justice? And they realized God's going to do there's going to be like a resurrection. He's going to bring his people back to life. There's going to be justice that lasts. And you see this develop through the Old Testament. Till the time of Jesus, they were confident, yes, there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the story. That's how the story is going to end. And then here Jesus shows up and says, okay, the time is now. The kingdom of God is arriving. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sins and believe that God is making things right here and now in me, in my life, in the way he demonstrated that, in the miracles that he did, and all the good that he did, and the good news that he preached. And then at the end of his story, resurrection. But here's the thing. We know we're 2,000 years later. We know that wasn't the end of the whole story, right? Jesus, experiences resurrection early, ahead of time. In Jesus' resurrection, we have this proof that, one day, resurrection will happen, because we've seen it happen already in Jesus. So this is why this matters to Paul. He says, some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, well, then our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. We're found to be false witnesses about God. We've been lying about God because we testified against God that he raised Christ when he didn't raise him, if it's the case that the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. Now, this is a danger for us today, because we have this temptation to think that this whole resurrection thing is just some part of it's some part of this long list of things I'm supposed to believe as a Christian. But you know, there's some things I'm not so sure about, and this resurrection thing, maybe I can just kind of leave that off. The idea that Jesus rose from the dead, we have this tendency to turn Jesus into just another good teacher. And he taught us some great things, and he was a great moral example. And boy, if we would all just follow the example of Christ, if we would all let him, if we would make ourselves disciples of his, apprentice ourselves to him, from the example that he's given us in Scripture, if we would learn from him how to live, boy, the world would be a better place. And that's true. But that's not all that Jesus is, right? He's not just one great teacher among many great teachers. And if we go there, then sometimes we have this tendency to just kind of think, well, I can relate to Jesus. He's saying the same thing that a lot of good teachers say, but, I kind of relate to Jesus, and that's why I'm in a church. Other people, they relate better to other religious figures, other religious leaders, and that's why they follow the faith that they follow, because they relate better to that faith. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, because they're all basically the same. They're all teaching people to be good to each other and to love. And we can, if we take away the resurrection, if we reduce Jesus to just another good teacher, then that's kind of where that takes us. And Paul says, wait, but there's so much more than that. He wasn't just this good teacher. He conquered sin and death. If Christ hasn't been raised, if he was just another good teacher and another good example for us, then you're still in your sins, he says. Your sins haven't really been washed away from you. You've just maybe had an attitude change or something. You've just learned to forget your sins or something. But he's saying, no, there's a real sense in which Jesus has conquered sin and death. And if Christ hasn't been raised, you're still in your sin. Sin still has power. Sin's still in charge. You haven't really been rescued. The chains haven't really come off. You're still just a slave to sin. He says that's the point of Jesus' resurrection, as he conquered sin and death. So that now we can, those chains are gone. We can be free. So how can you say, well, there's no resurrection? Or how can you say, ah, the resurrection's not really that important? If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those who have died, they're gone forever because there's no resurrection and it's just over. That's where he goes on a few verses later. If you skip ahead about 10 verses, I put there in your notes. And what about us, he says? Why are we in danger all day, every day? Brothers and sisters, I swear by the pride I have in you, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I'm facing death every day. From a human point of view, what good does it do me if I fought wild animals in Ephesus? And we don't know that he actually fought like lions or bears or tigers, oh my, or anything like that. We think he's just using that as an analogy. If you read the book of Acts, when he was in Ephesus, he faced great opposition from some people. He's like, what good does it do for me to resist like that? If the dead aren't raised, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we'll die. He's like saying, it doesn't really matter. If there's no resurrection, if this life is all there is, then it doesn't really ultimately matter. We just, let's throw a party, you know, because, hey, we're going to die one day, and so who cares? This resurrection thing matters. This isn't just the end of a long list of things Christians believe that you can kind of feel like, well, you know, I don't know about that. They've done some surveys of folks, of Christians, of people who go to church. They've done some surveys of pastors and asked them, do you believe Jesus really rose from the grave? And a whole lot of folks, their answer is, well, you know, I believe that's a good, you know, analogy, you know, for the work of Christ continuing in the world. I don't know that his body actually, you know, was alive again. Or, you know, he was raised like spiritually, you know, like his spirit continues. But I don't know that his body actually. Paul says, no, this is important. We can't get this wrong. Jesus is alive today. He conquered sin and death. And if he didn't, he says, what's the point of this whole thing? Why would we sacrifice for the sake of others? Why would I give of myself the way I have? He says, why would I put myself at risk if it's just for this life that I have hope? If it's all about this life, then I'm just going to pursue whatever will make me happiest here in this life. Now, there's an element, obviously, of Christian faith that benefits us here in this life, right? You trust Christ and he gives you this sense of peace that he's with you. You reach out to him, as Marvin was just testifying. You're in need, you reach out, and he answers a prayer, and it's like, oh, thank you, God. You know, thank you. You saw me through. You gave me strength. You helped me to endure. You gave me the sense of peace. I was able to face this great difficulty and go through this illness, go through this time of unemployment. I was able to go through this difficulty with a sense of assurance because you were with me and I had this sense of your presence. And that's a great benefit to following Christ today. It's true. There is benefit for this life. But Paul's saying if it's just for this life, then man, then I'm not going to follow him to a cross. I'm not going to apprentice myself to this Jesus who said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and let's go. Who said a life following Jesus is a life of giving of ourselves to the point that we're giving our lives away for the sake of others. Like, why would we do that if there's no resurrection, if there's no life to come? If Jesus didn't really conquer sin and death, then his death on the cross was a failure. I mean, his story just ended there. Sin won. Death won. Jesus is still in the grave. And so we would be following a failure. But Paul says in verse 20 there, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. That first crop of the harvest, that's his way of saying, like, look, we know this big resurrection is going to happen at the end of the story. He's the first one to experience this. He's going to have experienced it before anyone else. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ. Each event will happen in the right order. Christ, the first crop of the harvest, then those who belong to Christ at his coming. And then the end, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he brings every form of rule, every authority and power to an end. it's necessary for him to rule until he puts all enemies under his feet, quoting one of the prophets or Psalms. Death is the last enemy to be brought to an end, since he's brought everything under control, under his feet. And when it says everything brought under his control, it clearly means everything except the one God who placed everything under his control. But when all things have been brought under his control, then the Son himself also will be under the control of the one who gave him control over everything, so that God may be all in all. And that was a really long sentence. Wow. What he's saying is, Jesus Christ rules. And one day, every enemy will be defeated. And every enemy will be under control, under his feet, you know, kind of subject to him, kneeling before him, bowing before him, if you want to think of it that way. No longer challenging Christ. And he says, death is the last enemy to be defeated, to be brought to an end. And one day, when finally every enemy has been defeated, he says, then Christ will kind of turn everything back over to God the Father, and we'll all worship God together. But the picture is of Christ victorious, having conquered sin and death, bringing every power, everything that might stand against you as a human being, everything that might diminish you as a human being. He says, God is he's putting that all under authority, under Christ, and one day it'll all be made right. That work is still being done. But someone will say, he continues, people have questions. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come back? Will I be my 18-year-old self, my 40-year-old self? Will I still have that scar? Will I still have this injury, this deformity, this disability? Will I, you know, what's my body going to be like? Am I going to have wings, a halo? You know, what's it going to be like? People had questions. And I think some people were saying, oh, come on. I think they were using these questions as a way of disbelieving it. Oh, come on. What kind of a body am I going to have? You know, how is that possible? You know, so if I die and I donate my organs, and then that person lives with them, and then resurrection happens, like, what, is God going to, like, take the organs back and put them back in? You know, what if I'm cremated? Is God going to somehow, like, reassemble the ashes? What's going to happen? Like, come on. You can't believe this stuff. And Paul says, look, fool. Little B.A. Baracus there, Mr. T. Look, fool. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't come back to life unless it dies. What you put in the ground doesn't have the shape it will have. It's a bare grain of wheat or some other seed. He's used this analogy. He says, you know, you put an acorn in the ground, you don't get a giant acorn out of it. You know, you put an acorn in the ground and you end up with this tree. You know, you put a watermelon seed in the ground, you don't end up with a giant seed growing on a vine, you end up with a watermelon. He said, there's continuity between this body that we have today and the bodies that we'll have in the resurrection, but it's different. It's like a whole different thing, and we can't really imagine what it's going to be like. He says, it's the same with the resurrection of the dead. A rotting body is put into the ground. That's a lovely image, isn't it? A rotting body. But what is raised won't ever decay. It's degraded when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in glory. It's weak when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in power. It's a physical body when it's put into the ground, but it's raised as a spiritual body. Now, when he says spiritual body, he doesn't mean like non-physical, like a ghost or something. He just means right now that your physical limitations aren't going to be limited like that anymore. It's like it's going to be the kind of body that, like, well, we can't really imagine. All we've known our whole lives are bodies that wear out and decay and rot, you know, as he said. Some other translations say, like, corruptible and incorruptible, or mortal and immortal, for some of the phrases that are being used in this translation. All we know are bodies that get sick, wear out, and die. And Paul is saying, look, when we're raised, it's going to be different somehow. We're going to have bodies that, in another letter he says, you know, right now we live in tents, but then we'll have, like, permanent homes. So it's like the difference between walls made of canvas and walls that are insulated with brick and all the rest, you know. So it's going to be a different kind of body. But there's continuity, because when Jesus was raised, I mean, he still was recognizable most of the time. But it was a little different, too. All of a sudden, he's popping in and out of locked rooms. All of a sudden, he's just disappearing from their sight and reappearing with them. He can, you know, it's a different kind of body. He says, if there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. It's also written, the first human Adam became a living person. And the last Adam, he's talking about Jesus here, became a spirit that gives life. But the physical body comes first, not the spiritual one. Spiritual body comes afterward. The first human was from the earth, made from dust. The second human is from heaven. The nature of the person made from dust is shared by people who are made of dust. That's all of us. And the nature of the heavenly person is shared by heavenly people, all of those of us who trust in Christ. We'll look like the heavenly person in the same way as we have looked like the person made from dust. Or some other translations, the image of Christ, just like we've been in the image of Adam and Eve. Doesn't mean we'll look like, just like we all don't look the same, but we all of us have shared this human nature, this flesh and blood that decays and that rots and that wears out. But then we share somehow in the nature of Christ, in his resurrection, trusting in him. Just like we all are descended from this first Adam, you know, in the story of Scripture, we all now are descended from Christ. We're connected to Christ. We're the body of Christ. And we get a new nature, a new life from him. It says, this is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood can't inherit God's kingdom. Something that rots can't inherit something that doesn't decay. Listen, I'm telling you a secret. All of us won't die, but we will all be changed. In an instant, in the blink of an eye, at the final trumpet, the trumpet will blast, and the dead will be raised with bodies that won't decay, and we will be changed. It's necessary for this rotting body to be clothed with what can't decay, for the body that's dying to be clothed in what can't die. And when this rotting body's been clothed in what can't decay, and the dying body's been clothed in what can't die, then this statement in Scripture will happen. Death has been swallowed up by a victory. Where is your victory, death? Where is your sting, death? In parentheses, death's sting is sin. The power of sin is the law. It's like he's saying, look, that's going to be done away with. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of us here in the room, this last week has been difficult. We have felt the sting of death as we have gathered around a table for a holiday and there have been people who weren't there because they've died. And that's painful and that wounds us and that hurts. And we grieve. Death is still an enemy. But he's saying the time is coming when death will be defeated. When these dying bodies will be changed. And he says at some point, Christ is going to return. And when he does, on that day, when the trumpet sounds, he says the dead will rise and somehow they'll be transformed, their dying, rotting bodies, into bodies that don't die and rot, into immortal bodies, bodies that last forever. Because we're going to need that if we're going to live forever. He's like, something's going to have to change. These bodies don't last forever, so something's going to have to change. And all of us, he says, will be changed in that moment. If we're alive when Christ returns, it's just going to happen, you know, and I don't know what that's going to be like. But we're going to suddenly be changed into people who will look like Jesus in some way, who will be able to see him face to face, as we talked about in past weeks. An eternal body. But it's still a body. There's still that continuity. It's still me. You don't just go into some eternal consciousness, you know, and we just join the eternal spirit or something, you know, whatever goofiness, the force. We just become part of the force. You know, we're still us. We still are embodied creatures. And because this is true, that kind of gets us into this so what at the very end. As he does this extended treatment about resurrection, at the end he says, as a result of all this, my loved brothers and sisters, you must stand firm, unshakable, excelling in the work of the Lord as always, because you know that your labor isn't going to be for nothing in the Lord. He doesn't say, so just don't worry about it because one day we're going to leave all this body stuff behind and we're just going to be spiritual beings floating on the clouds. He says, as a result of all this, he says, stand firm. The work you're doing matters. The work you're doing will have lasting effects. It won't be for nothing, because God is transforming this world. He's renewing this world. And when he comes, we're going to be changed into something that we don't understand yet, but it's still going to be us, and it's still going to be this body, and it's still somehow going to be this world. I mean, in other places, he talks about the renewal of all things, talks about God making a new heavens and a new earth, but it's still somehow, it's a renewal of this heaven and this earth. It's not like the old one's just crumpled up and thrown away and just a brand new one made, just like our bodies aren't just crumpled up and thrown away and just something new. No, it's still us. It's this body, but it's made new. So to the result of all of this is, of course, we have hope. We can stand firm. We can be unshakable, excelling in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not going to be for nothing. The work we do for God is not for nothing. It doesn't just end when our life here ends. It doesn't just go nowhere. It's going to have lasting effects. That are going to last into eternity. I hope this is making sense. There's this temptation that we face to just say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. He was just somebody, he lived a couple thousand years ago now. It's amazing that he still has impact today. And we sentimentalize it all into, you know, the dear Lord baby Jesus lying in the manger, and he's so cute and cuddly and all of that. And Paul is trying to say, look, he wasn't just that baby in the manger, and he wasn't just a great teacher. He is the Lord of all. He has conquered sin and death, and he reigns today. Currently, all the powers that exist, all the authorities, all those things that try to rule over us, that try to rule our hearts and minds, that try to direct our lives, he says he is in the process of defeating them all. And one day they will all be bowing down before him. Every enemy will be defeated. And we will be fully and finally free. Until then, we have hope. Until then, we can endure. Because Christ has risen from the dead. And so we have that hope. We know it's coming for each and every one of us. This life of Christ that we get to share in. This is the basic good news, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in line with the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day in line with the Scriptures. And Christ is coming again. We're just beginning the Advent season that leads us toward Christmas. And I know a lot of times we think of Advent as like, yep, it's just anticipating Christmas and Christ's first arrival on the scene. And all the hopes and expectations that the people of Israel had leading up to that day, but it's also a season for all of us to be anticipating and looking forward to Christ's return at the end of the story, to Christ's return into our lives, which could happen any day. For 2,000 years, Christians have been saying, yep, anytime now. It could be today, could be tomorrow, it could be another 2,000 years from now, we don't know. But we anticipate and look forward to Christ's return. And until that day, we can stand firm, unshakable, because in Christ is life. The work that we do for him will last. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, there are times when it feels like all we're doing is failing. And it feels like all there is fear and death. When we don't feel like we have hope. And in those moments, God, would you remind us that Christ conquered sin and death? That Jesus Christ didn't just live and die a couple thousand years ago, but that on that third day he rose from the grave. Conquered sin and death, that he is victorious, that he rules over all. And today, by your grace, you have invited us to be a part of this new world that is breaking in Jesus Christ. As you are making all things new, as you are bringing your justice, as you are bringing renewal and restoration, we get to be a part of it. We get to be partners with you in this labor for the Lord that Paul spoke about. Thank you, God, that the work that we do is not in vain. That when we are generous toward others, it makes a lasting difference. That when we forgive those who hurt us, who sin against us, it makes a lasting difference. When we devote time and energy to you and to the work that you've given us to do, it makes a lasting difference. These sacrifices that we make for you are not wasted. They are redeemed. They are a part of your great restoration work. They are going to last into the life to come, this new world that you're creating here and now in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for conquering sin and death on our behalf in Jesus Christ. Thank you for inviting us to just be honest with you about our failures, about our sins, that we can come to you and confess. And when we finally quit hiding, when we finally admit it, when we finally get out into your light and see ourselves as we really are, then you are able to forgive and to cleanse and to begin renewing us from the inside out. All by your grace, God. Your grace hasn't been for nothing, like Paul talked about. Thank you, God, for forgiving our sins. Thank you for allowing us to share in Christ's suffering and sacrifice, and allowing us to share in Christ's resurrection and life. Today, as we celebrate communion together, we offer you these gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We're reminded of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and we are invited by this celebration to join Christ in his sacrifice, giving of ourselves for the sake of the world, to be the body of Christ here and now. And likewise, in this celebration, we give thanks to you, and we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that death was not the end and will not be the end for any one of us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to share in the life of Christ. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song, giving thanks to God for the amazing grace that he's shown to us. We're going to celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And you're invited to come forward as we sing, take bread, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is a moment for us to give thanks to God for the gift of love he's shown us in Jesus Christ, and to participate not only in the death of Christ, but in the life of Christ, that the life of Christ might fill us today, and that we might leave this place as the body of Christ, pouring ourselves out for a world that desperately needs his love. Let's celebrate. Oh, thank you, God, for your amazing grace. Thank you for breaking the chains of sin and death and setting us free. Help us to live as free people, confident in you, knowing that the work we do will make an eternal difference. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.